We're doing a series on the cross of Christ. This morning we looked at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. I want to look at those again tonight and just highlight one particular one. Jesus said seven things on the cross. You can get the tape from this morning, but if you don't, he said seven things over John chapter 19. If you look in the book of Matthew, at the end of Matthew, and you look at Mark chapter 15 and Luke 23 and 24, you will see the seven things that Jesus says. He says them in sequential order. Our last words that we speak are very important. Some people have made incredible statements on their deathbed. Some people have made horrific statements on their deathbed. Jesus made seven phenomenal statements that you and I can actually build our lives on. The first thing he said is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's in the midst of this most unbelievable crisis. He's been beaten senseless. He's almost lost his life from the lashes. He's fallen down with a cross behind him. He's fallen straight onto his face. The theologians or the researchers say it is like having an accident at 120 k's an hour with no seatbelt and no airbag. His chest got crushed. His face would have got crushed. And in that state, and remember, friends, the cross that we see in pictures is a high cross that people can't reach. The cross was actually only about 18 inches off the ground. So when he was on the cross, completely hanging from the nails, bearing his whole body weight on the nails, people's faces were right here. Everybody was shouting at him, screaming at him, mocking him. And out of his mouth, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We are trying to build a church that's based on the cross. Our number one priority has got to be a sacrificial lifestyle, where our desires and our dreams are not as important as the people around us, where we actually live for people's benefit. We don't just look at our own selves. The church is built very much around a consumeristic culture that says, "I must keep you entertained and I must take care of your needs and I must provide the best kids' facilities for you." It doesn't mean we mustn't provide good kids' facilities, but actually you're not here for yourself. You're here for other people. And when we look at the cross of Christ, we see that in the most amazing way. The second thing he says on the cross is, what does he say, Ian? "I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise." He's talking to a thief. There are two thieves on the cross. They're both criminals. They're both guilty. They're both pegged to the cross. And the one guy says, they actually both start spitting and cursing him. And the one guy says, "Have mercy on me, forgive me." And he says, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Friends, you've got to understand, in Pretoria, which is a very religious city, we think that our human effort gives us our salvation. His hands were pegged to the cross. His feet were pegged to the cross. He could do absolutely nothing except trust Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you've robbed God of time. Maybe you've robbed God of honor. Maybe you've robbed God of all your gifts. You've served yourself. You sacrificed for nothing. And you've lived a self-indulgent life. And you're hanging on a cross. All you have to do is believe Jesus. It's all you have to do. Just believe Jesus. Maybe tonight you can believe Jesus. You don't have to do anything except believe Jesus. The third thing that happens is he puts his mother into a family. He looks down and he says, "Dear woman, your son, your mother." At the cross of Christ is spiritual family. That's why Englishmen and Afrikaans people and bulls and sharks can all live in harmony because of the cross. We can't do it otherwise. It's impossible. If I look at you in long enough, Christo, I'll eventually find something wrong with you that will break my fellowship. And if you look at me long enough, something will break off it. But if you look at the cross and you realize that Christ did that for me, you will find grace for my life. Amen. When I look at the cross and realize that Christ did it for you, Ian, I find grace for you. And the way we speak about people that have been bought, the Bible says, with the precious blood of Jesus. When I realize that the people at Doxodea have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and the people at Leavenworth have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and the people at First Love have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and the people at Hatfield have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, I must keep quiet. I can't criticize. I can't gossip. I can't slander. Because God puts me into a family that is joined together by his sacrificial work on the cross. Amen? The third word is, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We will preach about that. The fourth word is, "I am thirsty." And just if you're here tonight, I want to tell you that Jesus got offered a number of drinks. One of the drinks he got offered was a drink with myrrh in it. Myrrh is like a panado or a stronger panado. So he's really beaten up. He's really bruised up. and somebody offered him a panada. Or I used to take a tablet called Sane Forte. I've got a problem with my head. Sane Forte is like it numbs your brain, and Jesus is all beaten up. He says, I tell you what, Jesus, why don't you take a panada? And he says, I'll refuse a panada because on this night in 3CR are people that have got some serious pain in their lives. And he said, I will not take a painkiller. I will take the full brunt of their pain on my body so that I can give them my healing and my wholeness. Friends, I've been a pastor for 25 years nearly. I've never, ever seen the depth of pain of some of the people that have walked into my office. And they say, how on earth can this ever get healed? It can't get healed just by psychology or by counseling. It gets healed by the cross. When you understand that he took the full brunt of your brokenness, the full brunt of your brokenness without any painkillers and gave you his healing. The sixth thing he says, that it's finished. It's done. Tetelestai is the Greek word. Tetelestai, it's finished. A merchant's bill's been paid, tetelestai. An artist has finished the painting, tetelestai. A servant has finished the job, tetelestai. A priest has chosen a perfect animal, tetelestai. And that's what he says over your life tonight. You might be the worst of the worst of the worst sinners. And if you trust Jesus, he says this over your life, tetelestai. I shared this morning that the sponge that they eventually put a drink into Jesus' mouth was a sponge that people wiped their bums with. That's where the sponge came from. It didn't just appear out of the sky. There was a latrine and people used sponges. And after three uses, they would take the sponge and they would stick it into running water below. And they would clean the sponge and they'd put it back next to the toilet. And people would wipe their bums with it. And that got stuck into wine and that got stuck into the mouth of our Savior. So he sucked all your human excrement with all that bitterness. He sucked it into his life and he said these words over you. It is finished. All your pornography, all your abuse, all your rejection, all your shortcomings, all your slander, all your human excrement and mine, he sucked it in and in his grace said those words, tetelestai, it is finished. And finally he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He starts with the Father, he goes down to my God, and he ends with the Father. I want to just share very, very briefly, friends, around Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? God never answers the question. But I want to tell you tonight, friends, I went away with the Glenridge elders once. We went into a bush camp in just next to the Kruger Park. Very basic camp, no water, no lights, no electricity. The guys are sleeping and they looked into the rafters of the bungalow. Two guys, Christian Malol, Mark van Pletzer, looked into the rafters and the guy said to Mark, he said, isn't it amazing that there's electrical cable in the rafters? And the guy says, but there are no lights in this bungalow. And so they followed the electrical cable for about 3 meters. And at the end of the electrical cable was just a little tongue going like this. So we called the owner and he looked up and he said, yeah, it's a black mamba. So we said, well, how do we get it out? He said, I'll get it out. So there are 15 elders. We're all experts now on how to get snakes out of bungalows. There are 15 of us standing around this bungalow, and this guy just sticks a stick up and he pulls it down. The 3-meter black mamba drops into it. You talk about brave elders. They just scattered in all different directions. Now, whoa! Will you look after me? Absolutely, if you can keep up with me. It's like we're gone. The church had seen us, they would have left immediately. The shepherds who lay down there, whoo! And then, because we are snake experts, we all had a decision. So the guy said, we're not sleeping here tonight. We, being the snake experts, said, black mambas never ever come back again. We know, we experienced around black mambas. So they slept there that night, and when they woke up in the morning, and they looked into the rafters, the electrical cable was back again. It had come in the nights, come over their beds, and gone back up into the roof. You see, friends, Jesus Christ was rejected. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because one of the greatest evils that have ever hit this earth is the forsakenness and the rejection of man. And it is like a black mamba. It keeps coming back over and over and over again. And we chase it out, and because we don't get taught proper theology, we don't understand the cross effectively, we go to sleep, and when you wake up in the morning, this very dangerous, highly volatile, very poisonous animal makes its residence in our home. And what I want to do tonight is just preach for 7 or 8 minutes and make sure that this mamba doesn't come back into your heart. We can't do a series and expect no results. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The answer, friends, to that question is simply this, so that any man, woman, or child who put their faith in Christ never have to be forsaken again. We, friends, are approval addicts. We are approval addicts. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the king, Saul, read it. Saul the king made a decision. And when they ask him, when Samuel goes and says, why did you make that decision? He said, because I was afraid of the people. John chapter 12, the Pharisees, the Bible says the Pharisees believed in Jesus. But they didn't say anything about it, because they were scared to be kicked out. And it says they wanted the approval or the praise of man more than they wanted the praise of God. I will stand vulnerably in front of you so that somehow we can get rid of the black mamba. I was a head boy of my school. I was a captain of rugby. I was a big cheese. And I arrived in the Pretoria Army base. And they said, yo, dacha roker. And I said, I don't rook dacha. He said, you're from Durban. I can say, I'm from Durban. He said, yeah, he said, dacha roker. And then they started to choose officers. And these guys went for officers' course. And I never got chosen for officers' course. He said, you're going to be a fireman. And I went and saw the colonel of the base. And I said, colonel, I was the head boy of my school. And I was the captain of rugby. And he looked at me and said, and? So what? Who cares? Where are you from? I said, from Natal. He said, what school? I said, I went to Hilton. He said, I've never heard of it. I said, it's where all the captains are. Get out. I believe that was the beginning of God dealing with the need for man's approval, which I'd lived for my whole life. And God said, I'll tell you, I'll just choose men above you. There are two things, friends, that happen when we reject it. One of them, we become insatiably desirous of man's approval. We do everything for people to be pleased with us. The second thing that happens and can happen is that we become hard-hearted, so we withdraw ourselves. Those are the two major fundamental things that take place when people have been rejected. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, it says, am I still seeking the approval of men, or am I seeking the approval of God? Let me say this to you, friends. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, went before a tribunal to interview him to get a job in the denomination to preach. And there were a whole lot of preachers. And afterwards they said, just come back later. There will be a list up of who's been accepted and who's been rejected. Jake Campbell Morgan came and he looked. He just believed he'd be accepted. He went to the list, accepted list. He wasn't there. He went to the rejected list. His name was there. He sent his dad a telegram. And that telegram just had one word on it, rejected. And 2 days later, his dad sent him a telegram back, rejected by men, son, but accepted by God. He became one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known, because the theology changed his life. You see, if I am addicted to the approval of man, then I will not be able to preach here with conviction, because I will ask you to like me instead of tell you what you need to hear. I've lived like that. I used to preach and then wait for people to say thank you and people to say well done. And actually at the end of the day, I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, you didn't understand the cross. My son got fully rejected so that you could understand what it means to be accepted. That is not based on the approval of man or the performance of your life. Are you with me? Many things, friends, many things cause rejection. Peer group can cause rejection. And maybe some of you have given up your sexuality because you've looked for the acceptance of people. I've seen people start drinking at 14 because they would rather say no to God and yes to man instead of the other way around. Let me tell you this. If we're going to live our lives in a cross-centered way, these are some of the three things to me that you have to understand. Number one, you've got to say yes to God. Number two, you've got to say no to men. And number three, you've got to live for the audience of one. Let me say it again. You've got to be able to say yes to God. You've got to say no to men. And you've got to live with the audience of one. I've been a pastor 25 years. I've seen people who've got divorced. I've seen parents who have abused their children. I've seen peers who've kicked their kids out. And those people come into my office and I think, I've got to stop this rot. I've got to get rid of this mamba. I've got to get the mamba out of here, that the mamba never ever comes back here. But you've got to know this, friends. If Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus was despised and rejected, then you've got to know you and I are going to be despised and rejected, but not by God, by man. If we're going to make a stand sexually, and we're going to make a stand with our drink, we're going to make a stand with our tongue, then you've got to know some people are going to despise and reject you, but God never will. Jesus shouted those words that you and I can live with the security of fellowship with God that will never, ever be broken despite our circumstances and despite our economics. It will never, Jesus said he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. Amen? I'm rushing because I don't want to take too much of your time. How many of you? Because one of the things we have to do, if we're going to build an honest church, we've got to live naked and unashamed. This is who I am. This is what you see is what you get. You see, if Stephen has been rejected by authority and he chooses to withdraw, then him and I can't work together because him and I are going to have some differences. And I'm in the office next to him. And if he chooses to withdraw, or he needs my approval all the time, he will never have the honesty to walk into my office and say, hey, Rory, there's some things you said on Sunday, or there's some things that you do, I don't agree with them. Unless he can put his rejection into the finished work of Christ on the cross, him and I will never, ever be able to walk in an honest way. And we are trying to build a church where complete honesty exists, where what you see is what you get, and if you've actually really failed, you can be honest and accepted in this place. As I'm preaching here tonight, there's a man in this room with a serious accusation against him. If he understands this theology, it will have absolutely zero impact on his worth, his affirmation, his sonship, his acceptance in God. See, one of the greatest distortions, friends, that happens in this world is what our Father in heaven is really like. It's the greatest twist of the devil. There are two major twists the devil puts into this world. One of them is the Father, the other one is marriage. The two pictures that God uses to express himself the most to this world get distorted, so people come into church and they think God is a little bit loopy. And Jesus Christ comes and he shows us what the Father is really like. Parental authority is not to be rejected, even if parental authority has hurt you. Our God, my Father in heaven, will never abuse you. He'll never take advantage of you, ever. And yet he never suggests anything. He only commands in the scriptures. But when he commands, it's because he's good, not because he's bad. And it's because he wants the best for you, not because he wants the worst for you. Amen? And acceptance is based on Jesus, not on your circumstances. And affirmation is given to Jesus as a gift. This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. That can't change. And if you're divorced or broken or you've been found out, friends, I want to tell you, Jesus kicks the snake out the house. Never, ever to come back again. I've said this comment and I say it with great trepidation. But some of my unsaved rugby friends are more secure than people who have known Christ for 20 years are. They somehow seem to be right with themselves and they're right with it, and they don't always pick fault, and they kind of live comfortably with each other. The enemy has got it right to keep God's people in captivity because they don't understand the finished work of Christ. Two things, we're done. Sorry it's rushed. If you are addicted to the approval of man, I want you to stand right now. And number two, you see all these holy Joes in the front row, they're all right, eh? Like God's really worked with them. And number two, if you've been hurt and you've been rejected and abused and you've withdrawn your heart from fellowship, from intimacy, you've just withdrawn your heart. I want you to stand too, please. You know what you're doing right now? You're kicking the snake out your house. You're chasing it away. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In a loud voice, the Bible says it went dark for 3 hours. 3 hours, and that Jesus is wrestling as his Father, who is so holy, has turned his head away from his Son because he can't take the full brunt of all our rubbish. As it gets poured on Jesus, the Father turns his head, and after 3 hours from his broken heart, Jesus cries, "Why, God?" He says, because there's going to be a night in 3CI when 150 people stand up and say, "God, like Rory, I've been gripped by the need for the approval of man." And you know what happens when that happens, friends? You buy cars that you can't afford. You live in houses that you can't afford. You've got clothing accounts that you can't afford because you're looking for acceptance. People have operations on their body so that they can be more accepted. People steal money. People change their sexual agendas, their sexual orientations. People do all sorts of things to get accepted. And it keeps the church in bondage. And Jesus Christ said, "I'll get rejected. And the gift I will give to you is that you will be accepted. It doesn't matter what shirt you wear, what car you drive. It's a gift." I'm going to ask you to lift your hands as you're standing. And don't pray anything that you don't agree with. But if you do agree with this, I'm going to ask you to pray this. Jesus, tonight, I want to say yes to you, no to man, and live for the audience of one. I don't want to be like Saul, who was scared of men, and the Pharisees, who were scared of men. I want to be like you, Jesus, who lived to please the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached at 3CI that forms part of a series called Pierced. To listen to or download additional messages in the series or for service details, go to 3ci.co.za.